Hey, good morning, friends. My name is Bill Leonhardt. I'm the high school pastor here. It's great to be with you this morning. Would you join me in prayer? God, thanks. Thanks so much that we can be here this morning to gather as a family to worship you. God, we pray that as we look at your word this morning, that you would heal us where we need healing, that you would challenge us where we need to be challenged, that your spirit would draw us near, and we would know you better as a result. We pray these things in your name. Everyone said? Amen. Amen. Hey, as you've already heard this morning, we spent a week down in Mexicali, and while we were there, we camp in this giant dirt field with a bunch of other churches. And usually there's about 1,200 to 1,500 people total kind of camping there. And one of the great things about being in our campsite is that right next to it, there's this dirt road where some of the locals have set up some tents and tables, and they create this little marketplace for us. And there's about 12 probably markets, and they're selling fun things like ponchos and blankets and hammocks and bracelets and all sorts of good stuff. And there's a taco vendor and just awesome quesadillas and churros that are fresh made and chocolate sauce all over them. And it's just really like this fun place to hang out. And while we're there, one of the first people that you run into is this guy, and he's selling blankets and ponchos and all these things. And this guy is awesome. He's just friendly, he's charming, he's charismatic. When you meet him, you feel like you've known him for years. And when you walk up to him, he's got this big smile, and he says the same thing every time. He says, "A special for you, my friend." And so, a special for you, my friend. For some reason, right, I am his friend, and I get a special that doesn't apply to anyone else. And so, and he's trying to sell me the same blanket that the guy right next to him is trying to sell as well. And he's got this special for me. And I like to tease him a little bit. We've been down there a few years. And so, a special for you, my friend. And I usually reply like, "Really? Just for me? What about everyone else? There's 1,500 of us." And he goes, no, just for you. Special for you. And much like, you know, you're probably thinking, like, I think, like, really? Is it really a special? And then you walk away and you overhear him talk to the next person. "A special for you, my friend." Right? Same thing, same price for everyone. But it's got a special, and it's just for you. And I thought a little bit, like, what if one day we all took him up on it? All 1,500 of us were like, "Yeah, we're buying a blanket." Like, would there possibly be enough to go around for all of us? And I think there's this feeling that we've felt when we hear these words. We've probably all felt this in some regard, right? We've probably all felt like we've been sold something. And maybe it's, we got an email from a Nigerian prince who needs some money and, you know, he'll promise to pay you back in tenfold or whatever, right? Or maybe we've ordered something online or from a catalog, and when it came and it showed up, it wasn't really what was advertised. Right, maybe we've ordered a burger and it looks nothing like what the picture that they showed was. It's hard to even go online anymore without feeling like somebody's selling us something, right? Like whether it's weight loss or hair gain or a magic pill that fixes your marriage or I don't know what it is. But we've all felt that in some regard. And I think there's something bigger, something deeper connected to this. Because I think for some of us, it's even deeper. There's this deeper question that ties into that, that says, is it even possible to change? Is it even possible to change? And some of our best art, some of our best poetry and songs and movies wrestle with this question, is it possible to change? Can a tiger really change his stripes? And the great poet Ani DiFranco says it this way. She says, "And they say that alcoholics are always alcoholics, even when they're dry as my lips for years. Even when they're stranded on a small desert island with no place in 10,000 miles to buy beer. And I wonder, is he different? Is he different? Has he changed what he's about? Or is he just a liar with nothing to lie about? Am I headed for that same brick wall? Is there anything I can do about anything at all?" And we wrestle with this, and sometimes for us, it's maybe not alcoholism or lying or whatever, but for some of us, there's a habit, or maybe there's something that we've been involved in, or something that we keep doing, or there's something that maybe we're even addicted to that we'd like to get rid of, and we wonder, is it possible to change? And so often when we hear a special for you, my friend, we think, yeah, right. Yeah, right. And maybe for some of us, when we hear that Jesus brings a future and a hope, we think, yeah, right. Really? And maybe for some of us, when we hear that he can forgive, that Jesus forgives your sins, we wonder, really? What if he knew my sin? What if he knew that thing that I did, the way that I acted, or this thing that's been haunting me for years? Can he really forgive that? Or is this just another one of those things? I think it's possible this morning that the scripture we're about to look at, that Peter is wrestling with this same question. In the next part of scripture that we'll look at next week, the day we'll teach on, we see Jesus restoring Peter. But today in this passage, I think we find ourselves in this gap where Peter is wondering, and there's this moment of uncertainty and doubt and hope. And so a little background before we get to the passage, make sure we're all on the same page here. About 2,000 years ago, God comes to earth as a man named Jesus. And Jesus starts to do these weird things, and he starts to like make more food than is possible, and he starts to turn water into wine, and he starts to do these weird miracles, and people kind of notice and take gather, and he calls these disciples, and they start to follow him. And he starts to do these miracles of healing people, that he can heal them, which means that somehow, if you're a disciple following him, you're realizing somehow he can add life to things. And then even more than that, right, that he seems to have this understanding about life that nobody else really understands. Even at a young age, as a young boy, he's in the synagogue, right, and he's talking with the rulers and the rabbis, and they're talking about life, and people start to realize, like, there's something about him that he knows more. And he lives this life that's so peaceful, that he has an understanding of peace that's so big and lives that out in his life so much that they call him the Prince of Peace. And they're following him, and he's healing people. And then he raises someone from the dead. And as a disciple following him, your mind is blown, and you're thinking, this guy has power over death. I'm following that guy. Like, if it comes between, like, the guy that has power over death and my best friend that I've known for 38 years, I'm like, peace, dude, I'm going with this guy because he's got power over death. And then he says that he can forgive our sins. And you just go, wow. And they're following him. And we get to this moment that we recently celebrated of Easter and Good Friday, and Jesus is crucified, and the disciples, some of them witness that, and they see it happen. And that must just shatter some things. Because you're going, that guy had power over death, and now he's dead? What sense does that make? He had power over death. He brought people back to life, and now he's dead? And I've been following him for 3 years. Was this just another one of those things, another special for you? Like, he was supposed to forgive my sins. And now he's dead. And I think it leaves them in this moment of doubt and uncertainty. And as you find, like the stories go, right, that they're hiding in fear in that moment, in a locked room. That when Mary finds the tomb to be empty and she tells the disciples, most of them don't believe it. It's too good to be true. There's two disciples on the road, and Jesus is walking with them, and they don't recognize him for some reason. And they're saying, like, yeah, that guy Jesus, we had hoped he'd be the one to save us. There's this moment of uncertainty. And I'm sure most of us have come to that moment some point in our life as well. And you think about Peter in this moment, in that moment of uncertainty, denied Jesus 3 times. Denied that he even knew him. There's enough doubt that he's going, I don't know if this is real anymore. I don't know if he can forgive me. I don't know if there's hope anymore. And so, no, I didn't know him. And he's living with this. And then Jesus is risen and Mary sees him, and then he appears to some disciples, and then we get to the point that we're at today, which is John chapter 21, verses 1 through 14. And let's just read this together. It says this: afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. And it happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and they got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not recognize or realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. The disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals, and there with fish on it, and some bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you've just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore, and it was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them. Did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. And so it sounds simple enough, right? Peter says, "I'm going to go fishing." They say, "I'll go with you." They're out there all night. They catch nothing. Guy on the shore that they don't recognize as Jesus says, "Hey, throw it on the other side." They do, and they catch a bunch of fish. One of the disciples says, "That's the Lord. That's Jesus." And Simon Peter grabs his garments and then just jumps and goes in, swims to shore. They find Jesus having fish and bread. He gives them some. But I think there's so much more going on in this story. I think this story is packed with emotion for Peter and packed with memories. As he's wrestling with his doubt, as he's wrestling with this is a real deal, if Jesus can really forgive, and if there's hope for me, he finds himself faced with a lot of memories. It starts with him going fishing, right? And fishing was what Peter used to do before he met Jesus. And so in this moment of doubt and uncertainty, he returns back to what he used to do, and really, who he used to be. And I think for us, like so often in those hard times when we're full of doubts, it's easy to return back to the things we used to do, or back to who we used to be. The other cool thing about this is when Jesus first calls Peter to follow him, it's while Peter's fishing. So I think there's these memories, and I think while he's fishing all night, catching no fish, he's wrestling with something that happened a week before, which is him denying Jesus and wondering if that hope is still there. Then Jesus from the shore says, "Throw it on the other side." Like any good fisherman who hasn't caught anything for a whole night, they listen to whatever some stranger says, right? "What bait should we use? Where should we go?" And they throw it to the other side, and they catch so many fish that they know it's Jesus. And this isn't the first time this has happened for Peter either. See, this is maybe one of the first miracles that Peter really sees Jesus do. This has happened before. It says Jesus healed Peter's grandma, but then the same thing happens. Jesus is in the boat with Peter, and he says, "Throw your nets the other way," and they catch so many fish that the boats almost sink, and the nets tear. And in that moment, which is huge for Peter, he realizes there's something different about this guy, Jesus. He realizes this is something supernatural going on, and he falls to his knees, and he says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." He recognizes in this miracle that Jesus is something more, something holy, and that my sinfulness isn't worth being around him, and he falls to his knees, and he repents. And so it happens again here. I mean, what an interesting choice of miracles for Jesus to do again as Peter's wrestling with whether this is a real deal or not. And he's saying, "Remember, Peter, this is who I am. There's something different about me." And then Peter jumps it off the boat, right, in response. That's one of my favorite parts. I love how Peter just all in on everything, right? Chops your ear, jumps off the boat, whatever it is. Like, he's just all in when he knows Jesus is involved. And he jumps off the boat. And again, this is not the first time for Peter, right? Because previously, disciples were in a boat late at night, and Jesus comes walking out on the water. Most of the disciples are afraid, but Peter goes, "Lord, if that's you, call me out, and I'm coming too." And he calls him, and he jumps out of the boat again, and he walks along the water. And then he starts to doubt. He begins to sink. Jesus takes him by the hand, and he says, "You have little faith. Why did you doubt?" So I think in this moment, as Peter jumps in, I mean, I'm partially wondering, like, if he was surprised when he fell in the water. Like, maybe he thought he was going to walk to shore again. And he jumps in, and he falls in the water. And I think maybe if I were Peter, that 100-yard swim, I'd be remembering my failure. I'd be remembering, like, man, even when Jesus was there in front of me, and I doubted and I fell, and it would be playing in my head this same scene, and maybe the words of Jesus are haunting me in that moment. "You have little faith. Why did you doubt?" Just because I died, why did you doubt? I told you I was coming back. And then they get to shore, and they get to shore, and Jesus there, he's got a campfire, right, with some fish cooking on it. And he tells them, "Hey, go get some of the fish that you just caught." And I don't think Jesus actually needs more fish, right? Jesus can, you know, do whatever he wants with fish. Obviously, he just caught 153 of them. And he says, "Go get it. Go get some more." And I think it's because Peter faces two things in this, right? This is not the first time he asked Peter to get fish, right? Previously, there's 5,000 people on a hill that have been following Jesus, and none of them have anything to eat. And he says to the disciples, "What have you got? We got to feed these people. They're hungry. I care about them." And the disciples say, "We got 5 loaves and 2 fish. And Jesus says, "Why don't you go get some of those? Bring them to me." And they bring him to him, and he blesses it, and he breaks it, and he feeds 5,000. And so I think as he goes, "Hey, why don't you go get more fish?" Peter's like, "But there's fish. Okay, I'll go get some more fish." And I think it's playing in his head, like, Jesus can do whatever he wants with fish. There's enough fish for everyone. And he goes to this boat, and it's so full that they're surprised that the nets haven't broke. And he goes, "Man, there's so much fish. There's enough for everyone." And then he comes back and he sits with Jesus at the campfire, and Jesus takes the bread and he gives it to him. And that's not the first time that's happened either, right? The last time, probably, maybe, the last time that they've happened, or at least recently for him, he's remembering the Last Supper where they're having a Passover meal. And Jesus takes the bread and he breaks it and he says, "This is my body broken for you." And he's sitting at a campfire, and he's remembering that. And if I'm Peter in that moment, I'm recalling that, and I'm probably haunted by the fact that it was that same meal that Jesus predicted that I would deny him. And I went, "No, Lord, I can never deny you." And then he dies, and then I doubt, and then I deny him. And I may be haunted by that. But then I remember, right? Then I remember that that was the Last Supper, that that was at Passover, that Jesus took this bread and he broke it and he said it was broken for me. And maybe it didn't make sense then because we didn't know he was going to die. But now on this side of death, on this side of resurrection, to hear the body is broken for you, and it starts to click, and you remember that was Passover meal where a sacrifice is made and it's passed over us for our sins. And it's starting to make sense. And he's sitting with Jesus and he's breaking bread and remembering that your brokenness is the thing that I need for healing. That Jesus really did rise from the dead. He's sitting in front of him and he's remembering he has power over death, that he's raised from the dead, that he's got power over life, that he can't forgive our sins, and that the very brokenness that happened that made me doubt was the very thing I needed in order to be saved, in order to be healed. And so my hope this morning is that you hear that this is not just another special for you, right? That Jesus is the real deal, that he proves it by coming back to life and he lives again. And he's paid the price with his death for your forgiveness, and that there is enough for everyone. And I think sometimes we struggle when we hear that because we may think, well, you don't know my sin. You don't know how big that thing I did was. Maybe there's enough for everyone else, but not enough for me. My thing's too big. And I bet Peter was feeling that same way. And maybe we think, yeah, but I keep repeating the same thing. I've been struggling with this thing for years, and I've tried to give it up, and I've prayed about it, and I've tried to like release it at church services or whatever, and I'm struggling, and I'm repeating this same sin, and Paul felt the same way, and I'm repeating this thing, and maybe because of that I can wear out the grace that God has forgiven, that because I've like said I'm sorry and then done it again, said I'm sorry and I've done it again. Right? Maybe we're wondering, like, is it too late now to say sorry? And we're at this moment we're at this moment, right, where we're wondering, like, have I worn out that grace? And there's this illustration that I've heard that I think is just brilliant. It goes like this, right? And so if you know me, you know, like, that I like coffee. I like coffee quite a bit. I'm hoping I'm not addicted to it, but I just like it. And maybe you do too. And so imagine then that I go to a coffee shop. I walk in and I say, hi, my name is Bill. I love coffee. The guy's like, great, we have coffee. And I'm like, awesome, I'll take a cup. Can I have a cup of coffee? He's like, sure, no problem. He goes and he makes it, right? He comes back and he's like, $9. And I'm like, what? And he's like, yeah, Starbucks. And so then I go to pay for it and I realize I forgot my wallet. I go, oh man, I forgot my wallet. Is there any chance out of like your kindness of your heart that I can maybe just have this one for free? And he goes, well, you know, you seem like a good guy. You're good looking. Sure, you can have this one for free. I'm like, yeah. And then imagine, I go, thanks, you know. And then the next day I go in, I go, hi, my name's Bill and I love coffee. Like, great, we have coffee. And I say, I'll have a cup. And he yanks it. He says, $9. And I go, oh no, I forgot my wallet again. He goes, really? Go, yeah, sorry. Is there any chance, like, you're feeling nice today? You want to give me a cup? And for some reason, he does. I go back a third day. Hi, my name's Bill. I love coffee. He's like, oh no. He's like, we got coffee. I'm like, hey, I forgot my wallet again. Like, what's going to happen? At some point, he's maybe going to be like, show me the money before I make that cup, right? At some point, maybe we run out of that kindness or that mercy. But imagine then instead, right, that before this happens, Dave Ash goes into that same coffee shop. And he says, hey, there's this guy, his name's Bill Leonhardt. He is the best high school pastor in the world, and we're so glad he's at our church. And thanks. Well, the first service, they just laughed at that. And then you guys, like, why is that funny? But he's, you know what? He's always going to forget his wallet when he comes in. He's never going to have money. So be warned, he's coming. And he goes, you know what? Here's my credit card. Anytime Bill comes in, just put whatever he orders on my card. Anything he wants, just charge it to my card. I'll pay it every month. He'll be fine. I was like, sure, no problem. Keeps the card. Then I walk into the coffee shop. Hey, my name is Bill. I love coffee. He's like, yeah, you do. And I'm like, and he gives me the coffee. And I go, oh, no, I forgot my wallet. And he goes, that's all right. No problem. I'm like, wow, this place, he's really nice. That was cool. Didn't even have to convince him. The next day, same thing. Go ahead. My name's Bill. I love coffee. Can I get a cup? Yeah, sure. Oh, I forgot my wallet. What's going to happen? No problem. Here you go. Third day, fourth day, fifth day, week later, I keep going in. My name's Bill. I love coffee. He's like, you want a lemon loaf too? He, right? He's like trying to. Right? Because why? Because it's already paid for. I'm appealing to the justice that it's already paid for instead of counting on his kindness and his mercy every time. And so God, out of his mercy and love and grace for us, sends his son to pay a debt for us. And every time we come to him and say, Jesus, I'm sorry, I'm a sinful person, can you forgive me? Scripture says he is faithful and justified to forgive you. You're justified, not merciful, you're justified. It's already justice. It's already paid for. That thing that you've been carrying for years, that thing that you can't shake off, or the thing that you think is too big, God is saying, it's taken care of. My son Jesus died on a cross and paid that debt. And there is forgiveness and mercy for you every time you come. And not only that, but much like these fish, there is enough for everyone. You cannot wear this out. I will not run out of forgiveness. This is a debt that's already paid. It says you're washed as clean, as white as snow when your sins were as dark as scarlet, that it's removed as far as the east is from the west. And that's gone, and there's hope, and that this is real. This is not just a special. And so I think as we wrestle with that, as we deal with that, like how does that work out for us as Rose Drive? What would happen, imagine, if we all lived in the reality every day that God forgave us of everything we could have ever done, of every mistake we've ever made, of every time we've ever hurt someone, that God has enough forgiveness for that. And we remember that every day. And every time I interact with someone, I'm remembering the forgiveness that I've received. I think that changes the way we move. And maybe today, like, some of us just need to hear that. Maybe there's something we've been carrying for far too long. And if you want to talk to somebody about Jesus or the forgiveness that he has, there's a whole congregation of people here that would love to talk with you about it. If you want to talk to some pastors, we're available up here too. We'd love to talk with you about it. But I think also then, maybe for some of us, what we needed to hear is that there's enough for everyone. Which means, yes, I'm thankful for the grace and forgiveness that I've gotten, but I remember now that there's enough for everyone else too. And so when I want to judge people, and usually when I want to judge people, it's because they've hurt me, right? And maybe you've been hurt, right? Maybe someone's, I don't know, cheated on you or said something bad or gone behind your back or done a dirty business. I don't know. Well, there's something, right? Maybe somebody's hurt you and you're holding on to that. To remember that God has enough forgiveness for that too. And it helps me when I'm having a hard time forgiving someone to remember that God has already forgiven it. Now, who am I to hold on to it? So may we live in the grace, may we remember daily the forgiveness that God has for us and for everyone else. Let's pray together.